Hey, everybody.
That's painful for us to watch.
Yeah.
So my wife is no longer pregnant. That was about a year and change ago. Mm-hmm. Miles is now running around as a one-year-old.
Oh, yeah. And Charlie's four.
They
just run laps in our house.
So if anyone ever comes to Converge, after Converge, our children run around and set fires, small fires around the room, those kind of things. So yeah, it's good. It's the kind of parents we are. Hey, we're glad to be with you guys. We really are. I really love this ministry. I think this is an awesome, awesome thing. The amount of work that Lindsay and Michael put into this is pretty incredible. And then on top of that, the table coaches, you guys who are leading these tables, it's so cool that this exists in the body of Christ. I think this is biblical. This should exist in the body of Christ. I think this is a picture of the church in maybe an even more impactful way than sometimes when you've got 500 people in a room singing, because you guys are really getting to do life together and share and walk with other people who have a lot of wisdom. So, yeah, we're pumped to do this. We're just going to jump in. And so we're going to jump in and kind of unpack some notes with you guys of some of the truth that we've been really wrestling with, and then give you guys plenty of time to talk around the table. We're going to kind of intentionally leave some things vague to allow you guys to really dig into the practical, what that looks like more personally for you and in your relationship around the table. And that'll be cool for us to be able to come back up and do Q&A. So please, if there's anything we say that you're annoyed by or disagree with or frustrated by or have a question of, send in the text message. It's on your table, and we'd love to dialogue with that. Okay, so our lie is the idea that you can reconcile without repenting. And so it's this idea that just saying I'm sorry, it's the I'm sorry trap. It's, you know, I do something that hurts Danielle, and then I just say, well, I'm sorry. And there's not actually change in my behavior. It happens again the next week or the next day or the next month. But I can just kind of say, well, I'm sorry. And then I just kind of expect and am entitled that she will then forgive me. And it's a really, really dangerous trap in relationships. And it's something that builds. And it kind of becomes this leaky ship where we can do things that hurt each other. And then there's not real repentance, not real change. Mm-hmm. We're just saying, oh, I'm sorry. Let's just get better. Let's just stop fighting. Let's just stop having conflict, but not dealing with the issue.
It's just a way to shut down that communication.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just a band-aid to put over a bigger problem, maybe, that you need to address.
So the first thing we wanted to do was we're going to camp out on that lie for most of the time. That's what you guys are going to talk about. But before we jump into that, we kind of wanted to back up a little bit and lay the foundation for what reconciliation is, because there is a truth that we are required unilaterally, without condition, to seek reconciliation, to offer grace. And so we want to kind of handle that first.
Yeah. So if you look at your notes, this is the first fill in the blank. It's because of the gospel, we're called to show grace to one another. And that might sound like an elementary thing, but it's more complex. And I think any believer knows that living out the gospel is a hard thing to do. It might be the right answer that we know all the time, but really applying that to your life, really operating through the lens of the gospel, that's why we're supposed to show each other grace.
Totally.
And so I'm called to be gracious to Ben because of the gospel, even if he's awful to me all the time. And my grace needs to strive to be unconditional, because of Jesus' unconditional example of his love and his grace towards me.
Even Jesus' command, I have it there in your notes, in Matthew 5, some of you guys will remember, just the idea of turning the other cheek. And so we wanted to make sure we didn't just jump into, it's a tit for tat, if you show real repentance, then reconciliation is offered, because I think the reality is it's God's kindness of reconciliation that leads us to repentance, and in the same way that marriage should be a picture. So we kind of want to start with that, this foundation of, yes, we believe that we are required to show grace. We are required because of the gospel, because much grace has been shown to us, infinitely more grace has been shown to us in my vertical relationship with God the Father.
And another great example of that in scripture, which I left my Bible up there, so if anyone else wants to turn, or Ben.
You got it.
To 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19.
It's in the New Testament, right?
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
It talks about how we've been made a new creation.
You want to read it?
Okay, yeah.
You have a better voice.
I was just going to do it from memory, but... therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation.
Well read. That was all in the Greek, too. It's a Greek New Testament, so she just translated it.
Yeah, on the spot. But I think it's good to remember that that is for those inside your home, too. That's mm-hmm. not just for the outsiders. That's not just
it's not
this
just evangelism.
Evangelistic push. It is, but it also applies. We're always on a mission. We're always representing Christ to one another, and it goes for the people
in our We should
our
not
home.
Be holding our other sins against them, just like our sin isn't held against us. We should be seeking reconciliation. It's a huge, huge point. So is it okay to harbor negative feelings against those who sin more than us? So I thought, even thinking about this idea of reconciliation, and really practically what that does is, if Danielle, let's say, is, you know, offending me and really causing me pain, and maybe there's some patterns in our marriage where she's really hurting me, and it's just this pattern, and it's like, oh, I have to keep forgiving her, and I'm supposed to kind of live out this desire to reconcile. It made me think of the older brother and the prodigal son. And some of you might feel that way. Some of you might feel like the older brother because in the relationship, and maybe this is obviously in the context of this in a marriage or an engagement or a dating relationship, but in any relationship where we look at that other person that's being reconciled, you know, and we see the prodigal son, if you guys are all familiar with that story, he goes off, wastes his father's wealth, I mean, spits in his father's eye, basically, comes back, and his father fully reconciles him, meets him on the porch and hugs him and kills the fatted calf, and it's this, throws a party. And the older brother, who did everything right, who followed the rules, who didn't hurt the father, is sitting there being like, what in the world? And really, the prodigal son is told more as an illustration to those people who are wrestling with almost a jealousy that God, that they would still get that forgiveness because they don't deserve that. And I think we can see that in our own hearts, especially in marriages or in relationships we're close to, where there kind of becomes this seed of bitterness. That if this isn't dealt with in the right way, it can become this kind of older brother type prodigal son story, seed of bitterness, where we look at him and think, man, like it almost bothers us. You know, like if Danielle offends me and she really hurts me, and then we're like at church and she's like worshiping Jesus and like having this great experience, you know, at church, I'm like, does she know? Man, she shouldn't get that. You're right. It can become this really, really dangerous thing that we've got to address and we've got to step into.
Yeah. So with that though, if Ben is supposed to keep forgiving me, then do I really have to change? Like, if it's kind of that whole taking the grace of God for granted. And in the notes it says, does the grace of the gospel mean it's okay to keep on making the same mistakes? And
it's just crazy that you asked that, because I was just about to read Romans 6.
Go for it.
Or parts of it. So, again, I hope you guys see, we're kind of laying this foundation of the gospel, and then we're gonna get real practical here in a second. But that idea that, man, forgive, I'm called to reconcile, I'm called to not hold sin of my wife against her, and to be willing to show forgiveness, be willing to show grace, meet her. Well, does that mean she could keep sinning? Does that mean your husband could keep sinning against you? Does that mean your fiance could keep doing the things that's hurting you? So here's what Paul says about that exactly. What should we say then? He says in verse 1 of chapter 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What Paul is saying is, he's saying no. He's saying, if we think we can go on, if I think I can continue in my relationship with Danielle, specifically in this context, in my relationship with the Lord, just applying the grace of God, what I call grace gone wild, right? Oh, well, man, the grace of God's going to cover it. The grace of God's going to cover my sin. I can keep doing it. Jesus just keeps forgiving me, because that's what Jesus does. He's this really forgiving God. And so I can just keep living in my sin so that grace may abound. And then I also apply that horizontally in my relationship with Danielle, or you guys apply it. Paul would say no. There's a major misunderstanding of the gospel. You do not realize, if that's the way I'm functioning with this sort of license to sin, then you're not really walking in what it looks like to be dead to yourself and alive to Christ. And so it really is this real sobering part of Romans where Paul lays out, and I'd really encourage you, if that's something you guys struggle with, or that kind of bitterness, or even if you find in your life man, I do maybe I do tend to be a little bit, I use grace as a license for me to kind of continue to make mistakes. That can be a red flag to say, I think there's some maturity here that we can grow into. So study Romans 6, spend some time in Romans 6. There's obviously a ton more in that chapter that we're not going to get into. So let's get practical. Second page of your notes says let's get practical. Here's what I want us to do for the rest of the time. We're just going to spend about 10 minutes on this and let you guys talk on your tables. I want to focus you to focus on what you can control, right? So I want us to shift gears. Great, we got this theological foundation of grace and extending grace to each other. But now I want you to just think of, okay, your own sin, what you can control. Not thinking about, oh, well, my partner needs to do this. My partner needs to improve in this area. But thinking about your own sin. The greatest problem in your marriage is your own sin. A lot of smart people have said that. It's not original. But I think it's a really, really important thing. Instead, what we do is we think, well, if Danielle would stop doing this and this and this, or she might think, well, if Ben would just stop these things. Yeah. For the rest of this time, I want to ask you guys to just say, okay, what are the areas that I can improve in this situation? What does that look like? What is the sin? What are the blind spots in my life that I can control and not project on my partner?
Yeah, I think for just your vertical relationship with the Lord, it's good for us to be able to identify our areas of sin or patterns of sin. And then obviously we know that that affects horizontal relationships too. But I think these patterns of our sin can be sneaky because they kind of are just part of our origin, maybe our family, the way that our family has dealt with things, or the way there's maybe a lack of communication and the way you were raised and what you've seen, and kind of brushing those off as like, well, that's just how I was raised. Well, maybe some of those things might not be okay. Some of those things could be sinful. So taking like a magnifying glass to those things and saying like, okay, is there room for change on those? Or even playing it off, I don't know, as just the way you're wired, mm-hmm. or your personality. I think it's good to dissect that and see, okay, is there sin there? Is that kind of my crutch to say, well, I don't want to talk about it now, or... Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's not how we did it in our family. Yeah. And I think sin's such a big word, but I really want us to say, okay, if I'm doing something that's hurting my wife or causing her frustration, and I just chalk it up to, well, that's just the way God wired me, but it's causing her pain, I think, man, for the rest of this time, for this lunch, this portion, let's go ahead and just call that at least a blind spot and say, okay, maybe there's some things I need to work on, you know, and that we don't just make these excuses about, well, it's my family, it's the way I'm wired, I'm more of an extrovert, or I'm whatever that is.
Yeah, it's better to say we use them as excuses.
Yeah.
So the next part, the lie that we've already hit on, is that I'm sorry should be enough, that we can reconcile without having repentance is the word for the blank there. And so... when these things aren't really being dealt with, when we just put that Band-Aid of I'm sorry on to kind of shut down the conversation or the fight or whatever it is, then it just becomes this cyclical thing that you're revisiting all the time. So we wanted to unpack the definitions of reconciliation. So we said that is mending and restoring something that has been broken or separated. And then repentance is to change one's mind, resulting in a change of future action.
Mm-hmm. Let's save that one.
Okay.
Cool. So those definitions are going to be key as we kind of continue to talk through this, and specifically around your tables as you guys are discussing it, that we're recognizing, okay, can we really reconcile this in a healthy way? Because what happens is there's not real repentance, is we're just building this foundation, and we're just saying, okay, let's just seek reconciliation, but we're not actually dealing with a broken foundation. We're not dealing with these cracks in the foundation. We're just stacking bricks on top of a shoddy foundation that's really dangerous. And whether or not you guys see the symptoms of that in your relationship now or in 10 years or whatever, that's what we want to speak into your life and challenge you to say, okay, don't just resolve conflict without really seeing change.
Yeah.
So for the next... For just the rest of our time here, while we're up here, we want you to be in Psalm 51. So if you got Bibles, go there. But if not, we've got the key verses here. There's so much in Psalm 51. The reality is we just kind of pulled out a few little verses. Psalm 51 is when David gets busted in his sin. So David has an affair. He sleeps with Bathsheba. He gets her pregnant. He then goes, because she's already married to someone else, and has her husband killed, right? Then marries her after he kills her husband. I mean, just awful, awful sin. And Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote of his repentance. This is one of my favorite chapters, maybe in the Old Testament, but it's certainly my favorite psalm, just because you get this real amazing look at a man after God's own heart who's just broken over his sin. So
yeah.
I would always encourage you guys, man, if you're wrestling with sin and really saying, man, what does real repentance look like? Spend some time really praying and meditating on Psalm 51.
Yeah. And what's another little just nugget on mm-hmm. Psalm 51 is that he doesn't really lay out all of his things that he did to wrong the Lord. He doesn't say, like, I had this affair and then I did this and then mm-hmm. I did that. He just comes to the Lord and he puts like a blanket over mm-hmm. that, which
yeah,
is cool.
Yeah, it's awesome. Anyway. You want to read those first three
yeah.
verses?
So it says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me."
So here's the first key. As we get practical, here's the first key for you guys in trying to figure out, okay, what does repentance look like before we just build this foundation of conflict resolution on actually something that is still really broken? Right there. There is acknowledgement and ownership. Ownership is that blank. I would say that has to be your first step that we see in Scripture of, man, if you're going to really try to seek real repentance to heal this thing, I mean, David shows such acknowledgement. Danielle just said it. I mean, he acknowledges his sin. He doesn't necessarily list them out, but he knows it. He gets busted in it. And for you guys to really say, okay, where are those blind spots in my life? Where are the places? Again, don't think about your partner or your spouse or your fiance. Think about yourself and say, where are the places where I'm causing them to stumble? Where are the places that I'm putting cracks? What are the things that I can control that I need to work on? And really acknowledge those and take ownership of, Lord, there's some sin here, or there's some immaturity here, or maybe there's just some personality here that's causing my wife to stumble or causing my husband to stumble in some ways, and I want to figure out how to die to myself and get healing of that. So step one, number one, first key, acknowledgement and ownership.
Cool.
I'm going to read that next section.
Yeah. Then the next piece of scripture says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise."
So, second key. David even acknowledges, you don't just want my sacrifices. I mean, this is textbook. Oh, well, I'm just going to go say I'm sorry. I don't want your sorries. I don't want your sacrifice. I want a broken and contrite heart. That's what the Lord. I don't want you to bring a bull to the altar. I don't want you to come and say how sorry you are for the mistake. And so there should be humility and communication. Step two in this second key of, man, how do we do this? How do we keep this healthy? Mm-hmm. Humility and communication. And that you're willing to lay down your pride. You're willing to look inwardly, acknowledge, take ownership of the things that maybe you're guilty of or the things that you can work on better, and then communicate about it in a humble way.
Yeah.
I mean, his broken and contrite spirit is what the Lord wanted. And this is the God of the Old Testament in the time of David, where the sacrificial system was an incredibly important thing, and even David acknowledges, you don't want it. You don't want me to bring my best sacrifice. You want my brokenness.
My humility.
It's a really, really big thing.
Uh-huh. And even in Scripture, I don't know the reference, but it says that God opposes the proud mm-hmm. but gives grace to the humble. So if you're really trying to change something here, get some headway in whatever it is, you're going to have the opposition of God against your pride,
mm-hmm.
Not just the opposition of your spouse, but you're not going to get anywhere if humility isn't there.
Yeah, and the reason we put two, I think in all these, I think they're kind of key that these two terms, these two kind of verbs or these two things that we're asking you guys to do are together, is because I think humility and communication, y'all should just try those together. Because the reality is, I don't want to be humble because I'm prideful, and so I don't want to humble myself.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would just encourage you, just start communicating and get to the place of humility. Because what I might need to admit is, I'm prideful. I don't want to apologize. I don't want to get to a broken place. And start wrestling through that together to really land on, okay, I know I'm supposed to have a broken, contrite heart, but I'm really struggling too because my pride and, well, she did this.
Been there.
Okay. The last little nugget, and then we'll let you guys talk at your tables about kind of practically how this looks and how you guys have seen this.
Okay, next part says, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Then there's change. Then there's real change. And so this is how he ends Psalm 51. And we do see that there should be real change. And so obviously these are big kind of 30,000 foot themes, this idea of acknowledge and ownership, humility and communication, and now act and remember. Act and remember. There should be change, right? If I've had this really hard conversation with Danielle, I've owned my stuff, I've owned the mistakes I've made, I've communicated and really wrestled through in a conversation and tried to humble myself. Now act on them. Now actually see action. I think that's one of the key things that I really want to challenge you guys to discuss at the table. What are those actions? Because it's going to be hard for us to just sit up here and tell you what they are. They're going to need to kind of be custom fit to you guys, and they're going to look different in different conflicts. But then that idea of repeating,
yeah,
right? Like act and remember the truth, you know, and then continue that, because I'm going to forget, and I'm going to, you know, if I'm disrespectful, if I'm historically bad at communicating with Danielle, and what that makes, and how unvalued that makes her, because I'm just flaky and don't communicate, and it really communicates a lie to her that she's not worth communicating to, she's not worth being kept in the loop, those kind of things. I need to see that, I need to own that, I need to then humble myself, acknowledge that with her, and then I need to change. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to forget maybe a week later, and that process of maturity is going to be really, really big, and hopefully all the while she's showing me grace, but I'm not entitled to that grace.
There's a quote by Martin Luther, I think it's in we've been doing the Reformation series, but I think it's the very top of the 95 thesis that he says something along the lines of all of life is repentance. Mm-hmm. So it's not just this, like, we check it off, okay, I repented over that, but it's this daily thing that we have to mm-hmm. open our hands, let go of whatever that is, and change. Mm-hmm. And then, did you want to read that or no?
To change one's mind, resulting in a change of future action. I think we can talk about that one later. It'll probably come up in the Q&A. So, anyway, man, those are the kind of key themes that we want you guys to think about, as far as, like, if y'all are looking for, like, okay, give me action steps, that's what I would say. Acknowledge and own this, humility and communication with each other, and then act and remember. Keep doing that. That's going to look different in everyone's relationship, and there's some other practical stuff we'd love to get into. But we're going to let you guys now kind of talk through that and wrestle through that at your tables. Text in questions, text in table leaders. If you guys have questions or maybe see themes at your table you'd like for us to discuss, we'll get back up here in about 20 minutes. You guys have fun.
Nice to have you all back after that 20-minute break. I don't know why I'm putting my phone away. I have to have that.
You're gonna need it.
So we're ready to jump into our Q&A time with Ben and Danielle on this topic of reconciliation and repentance. So one of the questions that we actually were talking about at the back before we actually dive into the ones you sent in, we got some good ones, was what if we're in the room and we're kind of like, what do you mean? Like, our marriage is fine, our relationship is fine, maybe we're engaged or not engaged yet, like, we're not having these problems, like, how do you want to address that, as far as how do we identify if we're actually, you know, maybe one of us isn't on the same page as the other in that situation?
Yeah, I think there are some symptoms for sure on how to identify maybe if you're not walking out repentance or reconciliation with each other. I think one would be, are you short-tempered? Is there some competition there? Are you rooting for the other person to fail? For the married couples, is there a lack of intimacy? Anything else you can think of? Maybe like keeping a tally against each mm-hmm. other in your mind, but you're not really saying it.
Well, maybe a real tally. Maybe on the refrigerator, you have a tally of mistakes.
That,
we don't have
that.
That
is? No. Is that what that is?
Like you wake up the next morning and there's something added to your column. And you're like, what?
What did I do in my sleep?
Okay. I don't know.
So those are good things to jot down just to, if you're like, hey, well, this isn't us right now, or maybe one of you is saying it is us and the other is like, I don't see it.
Yeah.
That'd be great.
And I think this really is one of those really sneaky, dangerous things. I think if you are in this room and you're like, yeah, I don't know if this really is us and I don't see where this plays out, it is something that I think, I kind of alluded to it earlier, builds, right? It's all about how well we're really dealing with change and am I growing and am I being sanctified ultimately, right? Like, am I looking more and more like Christ? Or am I just kind of covering up those things, those immaturities, those blind spots, that sin, those patterns in my life? Because those are things that are going to sneak up 5 years down the road or 10 years down the road or whatever and manifest themselves in dangerous ways. So, yeah, just keep being vigilant. Keep fighting for really making sure, man, are we looking more and more like Christ?
Cool. So. Great. Well, that said, we're going to jump into some of the ones you texted in. And I want to start. This is my favorite one that came in. This is for you, Ben.
Yes.
Ben, how do you make time to be the Life Stage 2 pastor, be on Shark Tank, and own the Dallas Mavericks?
And I don't get a cut of any of that.
No, that was great. We'll skip to a real one now.
That's good. That's
not
good.
That wasn't real.
It was real.
That really came in. This one came in three parts, so excuse me if I cut up. We know we're supposed to forgive infinite times, but should there be any sort of consequences when people say sorry but repetitively don't repent?
Man. Yeah. I think. I think there are consequences for sure. I think those consequences are going to cause, I think what's going to happen if we are not walking in that repentance, right? If there's these patterns and we're saying, I'm sorry, but it's not changing, the consequence is going to be brokenness. And I think to the degree of what the offense is and what the pattern is going to be to the degree of some of the brokenness that's going to show up in your marriage and your relationship, right? If the mistake and the constant kind of lack of maturity for me is constantly leaving my wet towel on the floor, and it really drives Danielle crazy, and she really just keeps saying, please, would you pick it up? I'm like, yeah. And she said, no, seriously, it makes me feel unvalued that you just can leave all your junk on the floor and your shoes everywhere.
This is a real example.
Yeah, this is a very real example. And there's real consequences of that not changing. Although, and I think that there is going to be some tension there and some stuff. I think on another spectrum, if there's pornography addiction or alcoholism or
anger
or you know, there's all kinds of. I think to the degree of the offense, especially in a habitual way, is going to be the degree of just brokenness that's going to come up and brokenness that's going to come in. I think you know the idea of well, what should be those consequences?
Define some of that brokenness for some people in the room might not have heard brokenness in this context before, or not know what that looks like personally.
Sure.
So the consequences and brokenness go together. How so? And what are the levels of that?
Yeah. Gosh, that's a good question. I think whatever the brokenness is. So let's say pornography addiction. Right? If there's pornography addiction that just becomes this habitual thing in a marriage and a relationship, that's going to manifest itself in the bedroom of that married couple. It's going to betray trust with a wife. It's going to bring all kinds of, and who knows what level that is. Does that mean that's legitimacy to get divorced? Those kind of things? And at what point does the partner who's being sinned against need to take action? And I would say no. I would say because of the gospel, there is this covenant here that we're bonded in marriage, in the context of marriage, and so we just continue to fight through those things. But I think, I don't know if I'm answering that question well, I just think, man.
Yeah, because this question is talking about repeated sin over and over.
Something keeps coming up.
What are the consequences after it's just, and I don't know what the timeline is here, but just imagine a timeline for I'm guessing a more serious or sensitive sin.
Yeah. Yeah, you mean...
without knowing the details of this question, can you answer it perfectly, is what I'm saying?
There's going to be consequences.
Because we're supposed to forgive infinite time.
Sure.
So what about consequences when you get closer to infinity? than to one.
Well, and I think the consequences are from the Lord. Like, yeah. I think so much of where the consequences come from, and the sin in general, our sin, especially in the context of marriage, it comes from a lack of maturity that I have with the Lord, right? And so my sin towards Danielle and the mistakes I make and the immaturity I have and the lack of areas that I'm sanctified, which are a ton, that comes from an immaturity with my walk with the Lord. And so the consequences are going to come from the Lord. I mean, those consequences are going to affect the intimacy we have. They're going to affect, but also I would say, let's say if Danielle is the one being harmed or being sinned against, it's going to affect her. Again, we're talking such vague terms. I'm not sure where we're at here, but it's going to hurt her. However, her stability and her foundation of, you know, her identity as a wife and as a mom and as a woman should not be grounded simply in me. It should be grounded in the Lord. And so to some degree, she is absolutely a victim if she's married to someone who's just constantly just not growing, not learning. That's tough. But she doesn't have to walk in that victimness because she is a new creation, because she has a walk with the Lord her own, because he, meaning the God of the universe, defines her identity. He defines her worth. He defines her value. And the fact that her husband keeps dropping the ball on things or making mistakes or whatever, again, that scale is, there should be some consolation in the fact that, okay, these are spiritual issues. These are, I would say, vertical issues.
And remembering that whatever that sin is for that person in the relationship is grieving the Lord and trying to take on that perspective, even though it hurts you maybe immensely, mm-hmm. That is still a valid hurt and a valid struggle, mm-hmm. but taking on the perspective of the seriousness of the sin to say, okay, this is how I can have compassion for him because I see that it's not just me who he's offending, it's God.
Yeah.
And that's how I think that we get strength to be able to show them grace. I think that's how we're able to show compassion towards mm-hmm. them because we know our sin. We know it is grievous towards the Lord. And so, I don't know if that makes sense.
Putting on the Lord's compassion that he has when we sin against him for the person who's sinning against us.
Yeah. That's really hard.
Which that's turning it around. But what would that look like, honestly, if I'm going to use an out there example for us. But let's say Danielle works at an office. She's a secretary at an office building, which she isn't. And she starts having an emotional affair with somebody she works with, right? And the sin, and maybe it's even a pattern. Like maybe this is always something that we've wrestled with. What would it look like for me as a husband? Who is being sinned against, right? So I'm just picking something on the scale that's really going to affect us and be like, oh man, that would be so hard. Like that would be so difficult for me as a husband to wrestle with her sinning against me and that kind of distrust and abuse. What if I saw that as, man, there is something broken between Danielle and her Lord? As opposed to initially and immediately going to, there is something, she doesn't respect me enough, she doesn't like me enough, which clearly is the case. But instead, what would it look like if I said, wow, she does not know and love the Lord in a way that her identity is rooted in Christ? Because look at this symptom of that. Look at these unhealthy patterns in her life or whatever. And so that I, as a husband, obviously dealt with some major issues here and some ways that I need to step in and step up. But also, what would it look like if I started praying for her soul to say, God, would you restore to her? Would you bring her to you in a way that brings healing, that brings change? Because, yes, it's an absolute offense to me, right? But really, it's based on a root issue that her love with Jesus, her walk with Jesus is shallow. Or if it's my sin, my walk with Jesus is shallow. And so we can see in our partner a shallowness, which kind of can produce some compassion, is what we're trying to say. Like, wow, okay, they're sinning against me. This hurts. It's affecting me. It's making me bitter. It's making me mad. All really, really valid feelings for the partner being hurt against.
Totally.
But what would it look like to have those really vulnerable feelings hit you and then say, all right, there's a disconnect between her and Jesus. I'm going to start praying for it. I'm going to start begging for it. I'm going to start modeling it. It's a different way of looking at it. I think it's way harder. That requires the gospel. That requires the gospel to be at the root of your relationship. That requires you to have decided that the purpose of your marriage is not fulfillment of each other.
Mm-hmm.
That requires that you have decided that the purpose of your marriage is sanctification. which is biblically what we believe it is. That is what Avenue is built around. This idea that the purpose of your marriage relationship is not so that you feel fulfilled and have a great partner who makes you feel good and doesn't hurt you. The purpose of a relationship is sanctification so that you look more like Jesus. And if you have a partner that habitually is stepping into some immaturity and hurting you, that sucks. Can I say sucks? Good. That sucks. But what an opportunity for you to be able to grow, you to be able to show grace, you to be able to hopefully walk out some of that immaturity and turn it into
hopefully what a maturity. Testimony.
Yeah.
To
yeah.
To see God work.
So I want to move on to this next one, actually, but before we do, I think that that's great. I think, so we talked about compassion just then, and I think we have to definitely put a pin in that, because that is so biblical, and that is how God designed marriage to function in one way. But to the question of the repeated offense.
Yeah.
So let's say, like, back to that hypothetical example, it's not real.
Sure.
Danielle's having this emotional affair. Sorry, Danielle. We'll just keep throwing you under the bus.
We can pick on me. Let's pick on me.
So Ben is now having an emotional affair to get back at Danielle.
Put it back on.
I'm drinking a lot.
Who's drinking? All right. We'll just, you're going to confuse everyone, all your sins. But so it's going on, one of you. What is the consequence then? What does it look like? On one hand, you've got to have compassion, but I think you have to have you have to have an action plan for, like, what happens when you're 3 years
into
this.
What's the consequence, or what's the action plan? Because I think the consequence, I have a hard time answering.
Maybe it's both. I don't know exactly what I'm asking, but I'm trying to get back to that question of, they use the word consequences.
Sure.
So it's a repeated sin. It keeps happening. You've already had compassion. You've shown grace. But it's happening again and again and again.
I think
brokenness in your relationship.
Yeah, I think the consequence is grief. Like, it's loss, it's brokenness, it's sadness, and whatever that is, I think that's the consequence. I think an action step is, you know, to step into that, I think, man, finding, in order to step into some action steps to be able to, okay, well, this is a pattern, do something about it.
Yeah.
And I would say do something about it by, if this is a pattern for you guys, then find third party. Like, bring in someone else. Re-engage is something we do here. I know you talk about it. Man, it's so good. It has really taught people how to communicate well. It's taught people how to really deal with some of those patterns in some really cool ways. And so, yeah, one of the action steps should be, God, this pattern, we just can't seem to break it ourselves. Go get and re-engage. Utilize your table coach, I would say. I'm putting your table coach on the spot. Call them and say, hey, we need a third party. Get in a small group, a home group, because when two people are just, you know, there's conflict, and maybe one person's the herder and the other one's the herded person, and you've just got this back and forth, and you've got hardened hearts happening and all that stuff, it becomes so hard to receive from each other, right? And you've just built up bitterness, and you've built up kind of a tolerance to not hear truth from each other. It's so valuable to have a third party, somebody else to be able to speak into. Let me tell you what I see. Because if I'm just telling Danielle, oh, you hurt me, and she's telling me, well, you hurt me,
we're
and she's escalating.
Each other and defensive.
Yeah, we're both defensive. Yeah. So bring in third party. Re-engage
counseling.
The person at your table or
group. And I would say if you are, I don't know what context this question came in under, but if you think your marriage, your relationship is really broken, I mean, go to Re-engage. You're going to get challenged with some really messy stories that have been turned around by God, and you'll get to see those and experience those and maybe even apply some of what they've learned to your own relationship. Yeah. So definitely that's a great next step. For time's sake, let's jump ahead.
Cool.
The last question that came in says, my heart tends to harden when I don't see change in my spouse, which then hurts our communication greatly and prevents me from bringing up future issues. So how do we fight this? Question about communication. How do you take that step toward opening the can of worms gently?
Well, something that Ben does for me, because I'm usually the one who needs it more, if there is something he wants to bring up or re-bring up, or he often asks me if I am in a place where I can receive it or hear him. Because oftentimes I think when we do approach our partner, they might not be in the right place to hear it. Sorry, I've had my back turned the whole time.
They were ticked. I saw
them. Sorry.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I think that's a good tactic, just to say, like, hey, or to plan out, like, okay, I really want to talk to you about something. Let's set aside some time tonight. Is that cold you, you know,
yeah,
or something, just to, so that you can kind of prepare your heart.
Yeah.
For talking, also in our premarital counseling, I think one of the things that stuck with us the most was
the leaky ship.
Not a
the
ship.
Boat.
No, it wasn't a boat. Oh. Was a leaky faucet. So like little things start to become this leaky faucet, and so if you have a drippy faucet, leaky faucet, you know you need to look under. You know, you need to tighten something up or fix something under.
I thought it was a boat. I thought it was a leaky boat. We'll fight about that later.
You can come up with them.
I'm almost positive it was a leaky boat. We're calling those people.
So water's coming in to something.
But that's been good for me, not to nitpick on things, but when I see, like, okay, I'm rolling my eyes about this, or I'm huffing about this behind his back, not letting those little things go to where they keep building up and building up to where my heart is really hardened and then I explode about whatever it is that might be something really small and he's caught off guard. But I don't know. I don't want it to sound like an allowance to just be like, and this and this and this and we're going to like get it all together. But approaching them humbly about whatever it is, because it might be that you're feeling like they don't care.
Yeah.
Do you pray ahead of time? What,
no.
You know, what would your advice? Maybe you don't do
Danielle
it perfectly, but do
prayer.
You? But what would your advice be? I think for doing that well, if it's something you don't instantly, like, I think that a good example is you don't instantly go approach all of them. Hey, can I tell you about this thing? And it's this little thing they just did 5 minutes ago.
Yeah.
But you actually take a little bit of margin and think about
always,
is this important?
Yeah, always valuable to go to the Lord about whatever it is first, because maybe it is just sin in you, and the Lord's going to deal with that in your time in the Word and in prayer. And then you're like, oh, okay, well, maybe I don't need to bring it up. Maybe it is just something. But then maybe the Lord might give you some tools or give you some scripture that's way better than any other advice that you have or information that you want to tell them.
Yeah, and again, I think, I'm not saying anything new. I think if we approach that, I would say if you feel like, man, my heart is hardened because this pattern, right, in my husband or in my wife, there's this pattern and it's hardened my heart, I would say, okay, check your heart to see what your perspective is of what your entitlement is for your husband or for your wife.
Yeah.
Because again, if I turn my wife into the vessel for my fulfillment and satisfaction and identity, then I've set her and me up for failure. Then I have put her on a platform that she is not designed to be in. She makes an amazing wife, but a horrible God, right? Husbands make a great, hopefully you're marrying a man or dating a man who would make a great husband, but a horrible God. And so much of it, that's the root issue. And it's like, oh, my heart's so hardened because I've been hurt again. But if I see her and even her mistakes in our relationship as a tenderizer for the Holy Spirit in my life, then if anything, I could say, well, okay, what can I learn? How can I grow? How can I look more like Jesus from some of these patterns? Not that you excuse patterns, not that you ignore them, but I'm just saying how you might break through some of that bitterness is I look at the gospel in my own life.
Mm-hmm.
And I guarantee you, if I'm honest with myself, I can find way more sin that I have done before the God Almighty who is holy and worthy, and he has given me infinitely more forgiveness than anything I could pick out about her that she's hurt or maybe even patterns that she's done. And so, man, if I can see that and that turns me to the gospel and turns me to worship and be like, wow, look at the debt that was forgiven me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm frustrated by this. That's a legitimate thing. We need to deal about it. We need to humbly communicate. But maybe I can approach that conversation with a level of tenderness as opposed to, you're not fulfilling my needs. You haven't arrived yet. You're not where I want you to be. You're not where I expect you to be as a husband or a wife. And instead, I can tenderize my heart and say, okay, this is a tool that the Lord is using to teach me about me and him. And he's way more gracious to me than I could ever imagine being to her because of my sin towards a holy God. So.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you both so much
for
sharing.
Yeah, we love you guys. We're proud of this.
Thank them for this.